Today's word comes from Genesis chapter 23, verse 1 through 9. I will read it to you. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abram went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abram rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Today I just read from verse 1 through 9, but we'll also be looking into the whole chapter of verse 23 up to verse 20 with the sermon titled, The Christian's Life. Christian's Life. In our sermon series, Journey of Faith, through the story of Abraham, we have been learning a lot about walking with God by faith, by watching Abraham facing many of life's toughest challenges and tests. And today, as we finish off this series, we can see how a man of faith handled the death of his own wife after many years of marriage, and how we are to live in this earth as we prepare to meet God one day. One day a group of friends were hanging out, and one of the friends asked the others, what would you like people to say about you at your funeral? One friend answered, I would want people to say, he was a great humanitarian who cared about his community. The second replied, I would want people to say, well, he was a great husband and a great father, an example for many to follow. Then the third friend said, I would hope someone says, look, he's moving. Did you get that? Well, this tells us that even though all of us believe that heaven is a real and wonderful place, for all of us who trust Christ as our Savior, not many of us are anxious to get there anytime soon. Unless Jesus comes first, all of us will die someday. Then how do we prepare for our own eventual death? And what do we do when we lose our someone that is near and dear to us? And how do we handle the grief of loss when it seems almost overwhelming? Abraham and Sarah had been married for a long time. We can't really exactly know how long, but we can kind of assume. If Sarah was married at the typical age for ancient Near East culture, then she was likely to marry around age 15. So if that is the case, then she died at 127 years old, then she and Abraham were married for 112 years. Isn't this amazing? So jealous, right? Hope you don't say, that long? Well, I mean, throughout the series, we have seen their marriage life, their long marriage life. They lived in the war somewhere near Babylon in present-day Iraq. And they worshiped many gods, but God called Abraham to go on a journey filled with his promises. So at the age of 75 and 65, with Abraham and Sarah, they went on a journey that was yet to be revealed by God. But you know, when we make a trip, we rarely make any trip without knowing exactly where we are headed. And if we do, we use, if we drive, we use Google Map or any GPS app to get to our destination. But without any clear direction, they set out by faith to continue their love story on this journey of faith. They experienced many ups and downs together, many arguments, many agreements, and many happy and sad moments together. And after this long journey together, his beloved wife Sarah died. So imagine the depth of grief you would feel as you mourn at the side of your deceased beloved spouse who has been your companion for more than a century. Though Abraham had been through many sorrows and bitter disappointments in his life, this is the first time the Genesis account tells us that Abraham wept. Verse 2 says, Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. So I guess she was really, really sad. But his tears were not out of hopeless heart, but out of respect and appreciation for Sarah for being his companion in this long journey of faith. You know, how this is possible? This was possible because he had a faith in resurrection. To non-believers, death is the end of everything. This is why when you go to non-believers' funeral service, some people cry like they have lost everything. Some people cry like they have, they became a hopeless being. But to believers, death is the beginning of new life. Of course, we can cry out of sadness for losing our loved ones, but we should not cry out of hopelessness, thinking that we have lost everything and thinking that this world is the end. And this is because we have faith in resurrection. This is because we believe that all who look to Jesus for their salvation have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this is because Christ earned for us a new life in heaven. And it is this resurrection power that makes us to not fear death. This is how Psalms 116:15 says about death. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. It says, death is precious in the sight of the Lord. Living in this earth is important, but leaving this earth is more precious. It's because life in this earth is temporary, but the afterlife in heaven is permanent. And this is the life that we are heading to. But many people think that this is everything. You know, we have this long line of years of living, but you know, we just, you know, stay here and we think that this is everything. But we have way more permanent life that is waiting for us. You know, there are moments when I definitely felt this. Since I'm involved in a pastoral ministry, I preside over and participate in many, many funeral services. But when I see the people attending the funeral, including myself who presided over the service, everyone becomes humble and begins to reflect on the meaning of life. In other words, as you look back on your past life, you will come to realize whether you have lived well or not. So when someone leaves his will at the end, he says what he thinks is the most important. I remember the will that my grandfather, who was a faithful elder, left me a few years ago. The last words he said to me was, he didn't say, oh, you know, be rich, live well, you know. He didn't say that. He said, thank you for being a pastor. Now I have something to say when I meet God. He was a faithful elder, and his children, you know, my dad is a pastor too. But he said, thank you for being a pastor. And he says, serve diligently for the kingdom of God. He didn't tell me about how he lived. He didn't tell me about, you know, be well in, you know, physically, whatever, be well in this world. He didn't say anything. He just said this simple sentence. And this was the last voice I heard from my grandfather. A person's will reveal what he considered to be the most important thing in his or her life. And through my grandfather, I came to realize how frightening it is to stand before God, and that there will be a day when I will definitely stand before God. And through my grandfather's death, I was able to feel what was most important while living in this world. So as we live in this earth, we must live in preparation for death. Many people prepare for old age. People buy retirement plans, make an investment for old age. I'm not saying they're not important, although these are important too. But what's more important is to put our hope in eternal life and prepare our afterlife in heaven. This is a life that Abraham lived. He lived with a resurrection faith, and he knew what it means to live a life of putting his hope in heaven. So I'd like to see what it means to putting our hope in heaven and how we ought to live to prepare our afterlife in heaven while living in this world. So after Sarah died, Abraham starts to look for the land to bury her. We have seen that Abraham always lived in tents, and he moved around a lot. So this is why he didn't own any land. And verse 4 shows how Abraham described himself. It says, "I'm a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." The word sojourner here means a person who stays in one place temporarily. This tells us that Christian's life on earth is like this sojourner. The life that we live in this world is only temporary. 80, 90 years, 100 years. It may look like we will live on this earth forever, but one day we all must leave this place. So in essence, all human beings are sojourners. So with worldly perspective, the life of sojourners is like a low-class living. You don't own anything. You just, you know, it seems like you're a, you know, poor guy. And it's hard to see this kind of life as a blessing. But with spiritual perspective, the life of sojourners is a great blessing. Some people say that since we are the sojourners, we have to give up all possessions and own nothing in this world. But living as a sojourner in this world doesn't mean that we must not own anything, but it means to live with an identity that we are the citizens of heaven and that we don't belong to this world. It is not living the life of being obsessed with ownership, but living the life of God's kingdom. We are sent to this world as diaspora with the identity of heavenly citizen to do God's work. This is why the life of sojourners is a great blessing. So as a sojourner living in this world, we must not be immersed into the world, but at the same time, we must not be disconnected from the world. We must live as a missionary. We have to live as the sent to plant the law, standards, and values of the kingdom of God in this world. And this is what we call a missional life. And the way to accomplish this is not through power, money, or any worldly values, but rather, in opposed to worldly values, we must do it through powerlessness, weakness, sacrifice, and servantship. In other words, the way of the cross, the godly values. As the one who has citizenship in heaven, we must not conform to the pattern of this world. Worldly laws, material, or pleasure cannot be the standard of life for Christians. Our interests should not be of this world. If we live the life of the kingdom of God, not living the life of being obsessive to our possessions, we can enjoy the spiritual grace of living as a citizens of the kingdom of God and be a conduit, be a channel of blessing to the world. So what does it look like to live the life of the kingdom of God in our lives? It is to live an inspirational life in this world by showing God through our lives. Sarah died, and Abraham didn't have the land to bury her. So he's asking the landowners to sell their land so he can bury his wife. Then the owners told Abraham to take the land for free. What would you do if someone would say, "Oh, here's a land, I'll give you for free"? What would you do? Like, oh, thank you. We'll take it, right? But Abraham refused to take it for free, and he wanted to pay the price. But look at their response. Verse 6 says, "Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choices of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead." These non-believers called Abraham a mighty prince. This means the minister of God. They didn't know God, but they knew that Abraham was in the grace of God. They weren't interested in knowing God, but they knew about God through Abraham's life. And they respected Abraham's life. He didn't have any land, didn't have any power, but he was respected by the people. People saw that he's a man of God who is truthful and sincere. But although he was a respected person, he didn't use his authority or his power or his, you know, popularity or reputation, none of them. But he bowed to them two times in verse 7 and 12, which shows his humbleness. Verse 7 says, "Then Abram rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites." Verse 12 says, again, "Abram bowed down before the people of the land." So likewise, we have to live a life that shows God through us and show that God is alive. Genesis 5:24 says, "Enoch walked faithfully with God." And Genesis 39:3 says, "When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did." So just like Abraham, Enoch, and Joseph, we have to let people see God through us. And what's also interesting is that although he was a respected person and he had the right to take the land for free, he didn't want to take this for granted and wants to pay the price for the land. He was asked to take one of their tombs, but Abraham rejected an offer and asked to sell Machpelah cave. But then even the owner of this cave wants to give it to Abraham for free. And not just the cave, but he wants to give the field as well. Abraham showed his appreciation for their offer by bowing to them, but he rejects an offer and wants to pay the price for it. So he pays 40 shekels of silver, and one shekel was 4 days' wage at that time. And one big strong man's value was 30 shekels. So 400 shekels of silver was quite expensive. But from this, we can see that Abraham was transparent with money, and he had a clear interpersonal relationship with other people. And this is what non-believers saw from Abraham. You know, many Christians these days declare and defend the truth, but fail to demonstrate in their lives. Titus 1:16 also says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him." You know, many Christians attend Sunday worship service and put his offering and thinking that they fulfill their responsibility and go back to live the same old life of sin. But the Christian faith brought a whole new concept that what we believe has a very definite connection with how we behave. Human comes from the Greek word anthropos, which means a man that looks above. So humans are God's creation to look up what's in heaven and live for God in this earth. So what we need to believe here is that we are from God, we are born with his purpose, and we have citizenship in heaven, and we became his children who long for eternal life in his kingdom. Our ultimate ambition, driving force of our life, should be to shine the light of the gospel on those who are still on the outside. In other words, non-Christians will not be impressed by how many times you witness or how many verses you have memorized, but what they see is if you are living like a Christian. The world is watching Christians. They watch how we behave, how we act, and how we say. Of course, they don't go to church. They don't look at the Bible, but they look at us who read the Bible, which means we might be the only Bible they read. In other words, people will see Jesus and the church through us. But oftentimes, Christians forget this and say or act however they want. And this is why the world points finger at Christians, because they see no difference from us. I'm sure you know, many, even in the church, there's a lot of issues about finance, other sexual relationship, and there's so many other sins that the Christians are committing that the world is witnessing. The world wants to see the different lifestyle of Christians, but the world sees no difference. The world wanted to see love, sacrifice, transparency, obedience, holiness from Christians. The world wanted to see the Christians to be the light and salt in this world, but the world has seen the lies, greediness, selfishness, dark side from Christians. Life inside the church and life outside the church is so different. It's like you come to church on one Sunday, God, bye, see you next week, and you just live however you want. And because of that, the name of Jesus, who is worthy to be praised, now became a mockery to the world. And the church has lost its respect and lost the power of the gospel. The Jews say that their prayer time is a time to reflect their day's life on God's balance. So as we looked into the death of Sarah and the life of Abraham, who lived as a sojourner, and who lived a life preparing an afterlife with resurrection faith while living in this earth, I would like us to put our own life on God's balance and evaluate how we are living in this world. And I want us to ask questions to ourselves. Am I being obsessive with worldly possession? Or am I living like a sojourner in this world and living the kingdom of God? Am I ready to face my own death and death of our loved ones with resurrection faith? Am I living a life that shows God through my life? Am I professing what I believe with my words and actions? Am I living a life that can be told, "Well done, my faithful servant"? As we wrap up this sermon series, The Journey of Faith, The Story of Abraham, I would like us to evaluate our own faith. I would like us to see what beliefs we live by. We don't want to just simply think, "Oh, Abraham was a good man. He was a man of faith. Okay, that's his life, and I have my own life." You know, I don't want to end there. Through the story of Abraham, I want us to reflect our lives. And if there's any disorganization in our faith, I would like us to re-equip ourselves. If there's any disbelief in our faith, I would like us to stand before the assurance of salvation. When we enter into the Christian life by faith in Christ, we see our faith grow as we come to know more and more about the God who saved us. So we kill our own desires, ambitions, and glories, and replacing them with those of Christ. I heard a story about two sisters who enjoy going to the clubs and wild parties. And they were converted, found new life in Christ. Later, they received an invitation to a party and sent their RSVP with this response: "We regret that we cannot attend because we recently died." After they found the true joy and new life in Christ, earthly things that gave them temporary enjoyment became meaningless. When I was in Philadelphia, when I was ministering to the young adults, there was this guy I ministered to who found the true meaning of Christ. He once worked in a gambling industry in China. And as you know, women, drugs, violence is normally involved in this ministry. He came to America to study because he wanted to leave this industry. And he started attending our church, and he then accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he decided to live a new life in Christ. I still remember so clearly when he accepted Christ, because we were talking about the salvation, and I explained about four spiritual laws, and he was listening, and as soon as he accepted Jesus Christ, this is what he said: "Pastor, can God take a trash like me?" That's exactly what he said it in Korean. Well, 나 같은 쓰레기를 하나님이 받아주시나요? Does God receive a trash? He even used that word. And he truly knew that he was a true sinner before God. And he passionately accepted Christ that day. But one day he came to me and told me that in order for him to completely end his old life, he said he has to go back to China one last time to end all the business and all the relationships. But this may require some violence, and he had no other choice but to go to clear things completely. So he asked me to pray for him. Pray for what, was it? For your fight or whatever. I don't know, for your violence, I don't know. But he said, anyway, just pray for his safe trip or whatever. So he left, and he came back home after 3 months. And he was hospitalized in China because he was hurt while clearing up his past life. I don't want to go into more details, but he was hurt. But he gave all his shares, and he ended all business, and he came back empty-handed. I was like, oh man, I feel like I'm in a movie. It's like a scene from a movie. But this was real. This was real life. And this new life is real and powerful. He did not spare his life to find a new life in Christ and to seek the life above. Choosing to make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life changes our lifestyle dramatically. Friendships, activities, habits, way we speak, and all other life issues receive careful evaluation. We no longer belong to the world, but to Christ. And the sources of life that we enjoy comes only from Him. The Christian's life is a hidden life because the world does not know about Christ, our real treasure. Our sphere is not this earth, but heaven. And the things that attract us and excite us belong to heaven, not to earth. This does not mean that we should ignore our earthly responsibilities, but means that our motives and our strength comes from heaven, not earth. But unfortunately, many Christians fail to understand and pursue this concept and the fullness of Christ. And consequently, because of not knowing what Scripture says or not applying it properly, they fall to face a false philosophy and beliefs. And they are intimidated into thinking that they need something more than Him alone to live the Christian life. And they live like this world is everything. But what Paul says in the Bible is that we possess the eternal life of Christ and have been reborn to live a new life in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are the Christians who found a new life in Christ. We became new men, new women, new family, and new community. And we must not simply attend the church and learn the doctrine, hear the sermon, but we ought to live a holy and loving life. Your Christian life begins as soon as you walk out this door. We cannot call ourselves a true Christian if we still live according to our ways, follow the worldly values, and live a life away from Christ. So as we wrap up the series on Journey of Faith, your journey of faith will continue. And as we wrap up this series, I want us to recommit to faithfully walk the journey of faith by putting our hope in heaven and live to reveal God through us while living in this world. So that one day, when we stand before God, we may be told, good and faithful servant. And when we leave this world, may the mark of Jesus Christ be left in the place where we have lived so that people can see Jesus through us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for blessing us with your words today. Help us to turn our eyes back to you and help us to put our hope in heaven. Help us to look to you and you only. And as we live in this world, may our life reveal your glory. And may we be a channel to this world to share the love and grace that we have found in you. May you bless all the people who are here worshiping you, who is recommitting to faithfully walk the journey of faith. Pray that you will empower them and strengthen them with your wisdom and with your power so that we will not stumble and be shaken in this world, but to live powerfully to show your glory into this world who does not know you, and those people who are not, who are unreached and unchurched. And may through us your kingdom be expanded. We thank you so much for all the things that you have done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.